Boy, what a truth. There are no orphans. God does not save his children and then just give them away or leave them. We are eternally secure. He is a God of grace and mercy. He loves us, and he wants to spend all eternity with us. Wow, what a great song of grace. Well, at this time, those in junior church are invited to go downstairs. Thank you for our junior church and all of our junior church leaders. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Now, I realized last Sunday evening I did teach select verses out of Isaiah 43. I didn't do the whole chapter, but I did select verses for our special graduation service. But that evening when I went home and I thought about the text and I thought about the message, I thought, wow, that was just not complete. I don't think it gave really the full intention of the text. And so to honor God in his word, I'd like to take you through Isaiah 43 into chapter 44 this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you and thank you for our time in this text, we thank you that it has been recorded for our understanding and for our profit. We understand it was written to Israel, both the generation that would live after Isaiah, as well as the future Jewish people living in our day, awaiting the glorious second coming of Christ. But help us as a church to gain great comfort and encouragement from these verses, to see your character, to see how you work, to know that you love us and that we are your children. We are your servants. So I pray that there will be spiritual growth and transformation, maybe, Father, even spiritual birth today as somebody trusts Jesus as their Savior. We have a great Savior, and thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. And we pray for understanding of the text and application in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 43 is where we're looking today. As I was thinking about the text, I thought about the greater context of chapters 40 through 66. There won't be an extensive review today. There's just not time for it. To fit all of this in, we'll have to forego a lot of the review. But I do want you to remember chapters 1 through 39 dealt with a certain historical scene in Israel. It was the nation Assyria with various kings, but ultimately King Sennacherib, who was a threat to Judah. So in chapters 1 through 39, the nation Assyria was going to come in, and it did destroy much of Judah and would have taken Jerusalem had God not intervened and saved King Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem. But once that threat was over, chapter 39 ends. But the end of chapter 39 points us to another problem, because Israel or Judah has constant problems in their life. This is the problem of Babylon. And so Babylon is going to be the threat. But here is the scene, everybody. Isaiah the prophet is an old man now. He's a much older man. His ministry is coming to an end. He writes chapters 40 through 66 for children, Jewish people who are not yet born. He's writing prophecy. He's talking about kings, King Cyrus, who will not be born for 150 years. So when he's writing these things, yeah, they apply to the current people of Israel, as in Isaiah's time. They were really written for two groups of people. The Jewish people who were in captivity in Babylon. Remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace under King Nebuchadnezzar? Isaiah's writing to those people that were captive in Babylon 100 to 150 years after Isaiah was alive. Isaiah will be dead and buried, and his tombstone will have gotten dirty and faded in the 150 years that this takes place. He's also writing to another group of Jewish people that are yet in our future. They are Jewish people who will go through tribulation on earth with the Antichrist. And God is going to regather them from all the corners of the earth and put them in the land of Israel, and they will believe in Jesus the Messiah. So really, you'll see both of those things taking place in the text. But the application is for us. Although the writing is to Israel, we can get application from it, because I will guarantee everybody here is going through times of trouble and heartache and brokenness. I will guarantee everybody here has suffered this year in different ways. Some of our sufferings are deep and hidden. Nobody knows, or few people know. Some are wide out in the open with disease and other things. But everyone here is going through troublous times. In chapters 43 into chapter 44, God speaks from heaven. And I just noted six words of encouragement that God speaks from heaven. When the Lord speaks, I want to hear, and I want to be encouraged and strengthened. You are going to hear words of our Heavenly Father up in heaven as he speaks to his children Israel. And we're going to like overhear it, and then we're going to apply it to us. Does it make sense? That's the goal. So the scene. The scene is children in Babylon. They've been captive for 70 years. Most of them grew up in Babylon, or they were born in Babylon, and they never knew what Jerusalem was like. They never knew what Israel was like. All they know is Babylon, and they're far away from home. They're about 900 miles from their original home. Again, most of these people had never been in Israel. They never lived in Israel, although they're Jewish. And God says, I want you to come back to the land. But to go 900 miles from Babylon back home to Israel, first of all, they weren't familiar with it. It wasn't truly their home. Babylon was. It was 900 miles away, which is 4 months' journey. You would have to take 4 months of your life. It's an unknown journey. You didn't do it every day. It would have animals, wild animals that would tear you apart and your children. There would be bandits that would come and attack you and destroy you. There were all sorts of threats. There would be famine. There would be thirst. You know, okay, can you guys put yourself there? Pretend that you and I have been captives in Babylon for 70 years. We all were born in, you know, except if you're older than 70, you weren't born in Babylon. But let's say those of us who are under 70, we were born in Babylon and this is all we've known. And now God is saying we need to go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, but it's 900 miles, it's scary, we're going to have to go by foot or by some animals, maybe a donkey or something, and we're going to be attacked. There's going to be death and maybe disease and famine and who knows what else in the 4 months. When we get back to Jerusalem, the city is not going to be a splendorous city with shops and everything. It's going to be burned and be rubble. It'll be stone upon stone with nothing recognizable. And we're going to have to go there and rebuild it. Now, are you guys already encouraged what we have to do for the next 4 months? You would be like, no way, I like Babylon. I like Babylon. I have a home here. I have a business. Our children are going to school. We've got Bible school coming up. We like Babylon. God says, get out of Babylon and get back to Israel. But here's six words of encouragement to get you there. All right, can you picture that? This is, so you are captive in Babylon, and God is speaking to you, and you are absolutely afraid. Moms and dads, do you want your little children eaten by wild animals, or do you want them taken captive or kidnapped by bandits? No. Do you want to like die of thirst or run out of food on the 4 month journey? No. Do you want to go there and do all the hard work of rebuilding Jerusalem spiritually and physically? No. I mean, this is overwhelming. We've got to move out of our comfort zone and do something for God and for His glory. This is why Isaiah is writing. Because he wants somebody to pick up his book, because he's been dead 150 years, and tell everybody, listen, here's what old Isaiah said 150 years ago. Here's what God said to us through Isaiah. Okay, now, does that help put the whole scene in perspective? By the way, these six words, I want them to go deep in your heart, and I want you to hold on to each one. Because they are true for you and I as well. Not just Israel, but for you and I. The first word, and you can fill in the blanks, number one, the first word of encouragement is fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Okay. They had a lot to be afraid of. I already told you what they were afraid of. If you looked at the book of Ezra, and you looked at chapter 10, I don't know, about 12, verses 12 or 13 or something like that. If you went back to Ezra chapter 10, Ezra is leading a group from Babylon. Ezra is going to take us from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he does not ask for any soldiers or help, because he told the king, our God can take care of us. So everybody's like, Ezra, you could have gotten an armed guard to bring us to Jerusalem. And Ezra said, no, I already told the king, we don't need anybody's help because we trust our God. If we get help, we're showing lack of faith. But there's wild animals and there's bandits. Ezra even says, we've got wild animals and bandits right in front of us. But they prayed, Ezra said, let's pray. That's all we can do. We're not going to ask for help. The only help we ask is of God. They prayed and God brought them safely to Jerusalem. Isn't that awesome? What a story in Ezra that ties right in with Isaiah 43. But this whole idea of being afraid, it stops you in your tracks. Now, I've been running lately, and I try to run. I don't run every day, but I try to run and so I can keep in shape and keep the pounds off and everything like that. And the other day, a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I was running. And as I was running, I ran about 4 miles, and I turned around, and I was running back to my car, and I encountered a black bear, first time. And as I was running, the black bear came, and I would say, from here to maybe Ernie, a little about that distance, from here to the back of the front section, the bear came out of the woods. And I, what did I do? Because I'm absolutely afraid of being torn apart by a bear. So what did I do? It just stopped me. I was stopped. I just like stopped my tracks and I was like, oh no. And then I backed up as quietly as I could and I tried to get as much distance before I wanted to run as hard as I could. And that bear kind of glanced around and then it was sniffing and it would not leave. It was between me and the car. And I was like, I have no cell phone. I can't call for help. I can't call Melissa. I just have to wait. So I waited and waited and waited. And finally, it sauntered off into the woods, and I could still hear it, and I could still almost see the blackness of it. And then I thought, I can't wait anymore. I've got to go. And so I just, boom, I just took off. I bet I ran almost a record for as fast as I could. Then every time I heard a little snap on the side, what did I hear? What did I think? It's a bear. It's a bear. Every time I saw a little dark shape, it was like, oh, it's a bear. It's a bear. Man, did I run, and I ran hard, and I ran. I've never run so fast, so long, so until I got to my car. Then I called Melissa. Melissa, I just ran into a bear, and I survived. That type of thing. This is the idea, because fear paralyzes us. I was paralyzed. I couldn't do anything except be super quiet and then, like, just walk back. The Israelites were just like it. And when we're in the midst of trial or some problem that has come right in our path, often it just paralyzes us. We don't know what to do. We don't know who to call. We don't know where to go. Here's what the Lord says. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. He created Israel. And he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not. What words of encouragement? Fear not. Why don't we have to fear? Why do we not have to be afraid? Because God has redeemed us. He redeemed Israel. He purchased them out of Egypt. He called Israel by their name. He named them, so he owns them. And then he even goes on to say very clearly, you are mine. These are the tenderest words in the Bible. Listen, he says to Israel, the sinful, rebellious nation, you are mine. I bought you. I created you. I bought you. You are mine twofold. Wow. To know that we are the precious possession of God is such encouragement. Whatever trial may come, whatever problem, I belong to God. I belong to Him. Fear not. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. No matter what the trial, the water, the river, the flame, the bear, the wild animals, the bandits on the way to Jerusalem, the hunger, the thirst, have no fear. When you go from here to Jerusalem and you encounter the wild animals, do not fear. When you encounter the bandits, do not fear. The hunger, the thirst, I will take care of you, God says. It's a promise. Do not be afraid. He moves on, verse 3, for I am the Lord your God. That's why you don't have to be afraid. He's God. He's in charge of everything. He is the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. All three words, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and Savior, verse 3, are words he gave them at the first Exodus. How thoroughly did God rescue Israel out of Egypt in the first Exodus? Absolute thoroughly. He protected them all the way. And if that's the first Exodus, can he do it a second time out of Babylon? Yes. Can he do it a third time out of all the world in the tribulation? Absolutely. There's three Exoduses of Israel. One out of Egypt back under Moses. Another one out of Babylon under Nehemiah and Ezra. And then finally one when Jesus Christ comes back. It's going to be a third Exodus. Can God save his people every single time? Yes, he's the Lord God. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Savior. Then he goes on. Listen to this. He's willing to give a price so Israel could be saved. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. God is willing to give up other nations to ransom them so that Israel can be saved and protected. He is willing to go to all those extremes. But do you know what he did best of all? He gave his life for us. He didn't just give a nation for his children, like Egypt or Ethiopia. He came and died himself so we could be freed. That's the ultimate payment price. But he's just guaranteeing, Israel, I will take care of you. Even if it costs me a couple of other nations, I will buy you back. I will take care of you. And he does. By the way, when Cyrus came down and saved Israel, because God is going to use Cyrus to save Israel so they can get back out of Babylon, God does give Cyrus and his son Egypt and other countries, maybe as a reward for freeing his children out of Babylon. Let's go on to verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, again, Israel, precious in my sight, God says, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you. Ultimately, he will give his son for them. That is how much they are loved. When you are loved that much by somebody who can protect you that greatly, is there any reason to be afraid? No. That's why Arlene, she is not afraid. Not afraid. Because she knows she is precious and honored and loved by God. And that Jesus gave his life for her. She is not afraid. I have been by the deathbed of unbelievers who are terrified of the unknown. They have no peace. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they have no peace at all. And it is a time of misery and agony rather than a confident, I will be with the Lord. So don't forget these tender words. Fear not, because you are precious in his sight. You are honored. You are loved. Verse 5, again, fear not, for I am with you. See, here's the point. Everybody listen. God says, when you pass through the waters, I will what? Be with you. Okay? He doesn't take the waters away. He doesn't take the flame away. He doesn't take the overflowing river away. He makes a greater promise than taking it away. What does he say in the midst of the problem? I will be with you. I'm not going to take the flood away. I'm not going to take the flame, but I will be with you in the trial. See, wouldn't it be great if God just got rid of all the trials in my life? No, that would not be great. Because my life might be trial-free, but I would not have his presence. But he makes a promise. I could fear not, because in the midst of the disease, the problems, the relational, the financial, the emotional, the spiritual, you name the problem, in the midst of it, he leaves it in my life and he says, now I'm going to be with you in it. That's a greater promise. I would much rather be in the middle of a storm on a sea, ready to capsize, and have Jesus right next to me than to be alone on safe land. Don't you agree? I would much rather be in the midst of the turbulent storm, knowing Jesus is right next to me, than being safe and secure, but have him nowhere near. And this is the idea. He says, children, fear not. In the midst of your trial, I am right there. Lean on me. Trust me. Then for the future generation, verse 5, here's for people that the Jewish people, even future from us, I will bring your descendants, the Jewish people from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not keep them back. I will bring my sons from afar. What a promise. And my daughters from the ends of the earth. When God scattered them, he made a promise, I will bring you back. Now, he's regathering Jewish people in Israel, but this is not the ultimate fulfillment is during the tribulation. The believing Jewish people will come back to Israel. They will just mass there. It's going to be incredible, these future days of Israel. Verse 7, who's going to come? Everybody who is called by my name, all the children, all the believers, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Wow, what a promise. So fear not. What a word of encouragement. Let's go right on to the second word of encouragement. The second word is, you are my witnesses. Number 2, you are my witnesses. Why is this encouraging? Here's why. If you are full of fear, you will not be a witness. It chills our hearts, it stops our actions, and it silences our lips. That's what fear does. If you're afraid to talk about Jesus, you will never, ever approach somebody and say, hey, I have some great news for you. Do you know that there's death on the earth because we have sinned against God? There is a God and we've sinned against him, so there's death. People go to funerals all the time. But God has one solution for death. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he loved us and he died in our place for our sin. When it was all paid for, Jesus said, it is finished. God said, I agree, and he raised Jesus up from the dead. This is our salvation. If we're afraid, we'll never say that to anybody. We'll never bring it up. So after we deal with the do not be afraid issue, now God can say, Israel, you are my witnesses. Do you know how many witnesses are to the pagan cults? Do you know how many Mormons, missionaries are on the earth? Do you know how many Islamist cult followers? Do you know how many people are following these various world religions? Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism. Do you know how many people are following these? And how many people stand up and say, I have no problem identifying and being a witness to this false god? The world is full of witnesses to false gods. Then the Lord is put on trial in the next section. Verses 8 through 13, it's like Jesus, the Lord is put on trial. And the Lord says, here's what he's saying in the verses. The pagan gods have thousands and thousands and thousands of witnesses. But where are my witnesses that I'm the one true God? He says they're blind and they're deaf. How would you like to have for witnesses in a case, a blind person and a deaf person, they really can't testify as to what happened. So the Lord says, great, I have blind and deaf witnesses. That's my only hope. All these other gods, all these other religions, people are willing to stand up. Listen, when I was in Jordan with Jake a couple years ago, I'll never forget, as we were going down the King's Highway, it was time for the Muslims' prayer, five times a day. It was the afternoon prayer time. And as the mosque bells were going off at about that time, cars were careening off the highway. Like, think of going down I-35, and at exactly the same time, everybody is just screeching to a halt, kicking up dirt and dust, driving off the side of the road like they're in a panic, and men in business suits and robes and all of that, they're getting out and they're bowing down in the sand with their face in the ground. They're worshiping Muhammad, a false god, a sinner who never trusted the one true God, and they're worshiping him. And I thought, they are testifying to their faith in a false god. Where is my witness? Well, this is the idea of chapter 43, verses 8 through 13. That's why the word of encouragement is, even though you're blind and deaf, you are my witnesses. What encouragement. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to throw us out. Verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. See, they can physically see and they can physically hear, but they can't spiritually see or hear. Verse 9, let all the nations, all these false gods and world religions be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? All right. You name one god, one false god, or one false prophet who can tell you the future. Jeannie Dixon, I think she was around in the, 70s or 80s. She wasn't very good. There was some other people. They always said, you know, the latest psychic or whatever. They're not very good. Good in generalities, maybe, but so could I. It's going to be sunny next week. It's a prophecy. I might be right, and probably I will be right at some point next week. Do you see what I'm saying? Nobody can tell the future but God. God can even say, I'm going to have a boy named Cyrus be born. He's going to be the king of Persia, and he will set you free. It'll take 150 years. His mom and dad aren't even born yet. Do you see what I'm saying? Only God can do that. So the Lord is on trial, and he says, you show me any other god that can tell the future? No one can. I'm the only one that can. So I alone am God, is what he's saying. Look at this. Verse 9. In the middle of the verse, let them bring out their witnesses. Let these false gods bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. The problem is they can't. None of them can tell the future. Or let them hear and say it is truth. Well, they can't do it. Verse 10, here is the word. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. I will still use you as my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. God is looking for a few men and a few women, a few boys and girls who will stand up and say, I know you, I believe you, and I will tell about you. That's all he wants. A remnant of people like you and I to go throughout the world and say, I will stand for Jesus. I will let everybody know he is the only God, he is the only Savior. But if he doesn't get us out of this group, where is he going to find them? Hopefully, another Bible-believing church. But if every Bible-believing church is silent, who is going to testify to God's glory and his Godhead, his deity on earth? He needs us. He wants us to do it. We are his witnesses. Israel was supposed to be a witness to the Lord. Look at verse 11. Here's what they were to say. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. That's our testimony. I have declared and saved people and have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. There's no other God that can tell the future. There's no other God that can save us like Jesus. He alone is the one. Says the Lord, that I am your God. We are witnesses that he is the true God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? That's why a little bit later, Isaiah will say, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He doesn't use the word Jesus, but he quotes that. Isaiah says it, and then Paul quotes it. Everybody, every follower of Islam will bow their knee to Jesus someday. Do you understand that? Every follower of ISIS, every terrorist will bow their knee to Jesus, but they will perish in the lake of fire for all eternity. But we also, right now, need to be the ones to proclaim Jesus and declare his truth. All right, we are witnesses. Now, look at the next one. I would be not afraid because God is my God, but then I know that he's called me to be his witness, but sometimes the enemy seems invincible. If you were living in Babylon, let's say we were living in Babylon, we'd be like, but the Babylonians are so powerful. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, all of these kings are so powerful. We are nothing. Maybe God can't do this. Here's the next text. The next word of encouragement. I am the Lord, your king. I am the Lord, your king. We have a king who rules over all the affairs of men. He's not just the king over a nation. He's king over the world. What a word of encouragement. Our Savior is not just Savior, he's King. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. I will cause Babylon to fall, they'll become captives. And then he says, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships, they'll be captives as well, these Babylonians. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Is the enemy invincible? No. Is ISIS invincible? No. Will ISIS fall someday? Absolutely they will. They certainly will. God may allow them to go on and do some cruel, awful, terrifying things. But they are not in charge. They are not in control. The Lord is king, and he will be glorified. Now look at the next word of encouragement. See, the Lord says, this is the fourth word of encouragement. I am doing a new thing. He says that from heaven. I'm doing a new thing versus an old thing. What's the old thing? The old thing is judging his people because they sin. That's the old thing. God's like, I have judged the nation Israel because they have sinned and rebelled against me from day one. But I'm going to do a new thing. What's he going to do? He's going to restore them. He's going to save them and restore them. See, I like new things. What I like about heaven is it's always new. Every day is going to be a new day. Well, it's a new day on earth as well. But, like, the suit's not new, and the tie's not new, and the Bible's not new. I mean, they all are old in time comparison. But in heaven, there's just a newness. God is doing a new thing. He's restoring his people. It's going to be exciting. So here's what he's saying in these verses. Let's begin in chapter 43, verse 16. Thus, here's the first Exodus. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way to the sea, in the sea. That happened in the first Exodus. He made a path through the mighty waters. Whoa, that was under Moses. That was triumphant. He brought the chariot and the horse. That's Pharaoh's army of Egypt. The army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. Well, when did they lie down together? When did Pharaoh's army all lie down together? Yeah, when the water hit them in the Red Sea. That was quite the victory. It says they are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. There was no more Pharaoh's army after that day. So I love Isaiah. It's the Lord that I love. Because the Lord's telling Isaiah to say these things. The Lord says, think about the first Exodus. Remember the first Exodus and my complete victory over Pharaoh's army? Then he says, okay, now forget it. Isn't that funny? I thought it was funny when I was studying. But it is funny. The Lord says, hey, remember this, remember this. Remember my great victory in the Red Sea? Now forget it. And here's why I say that. I think it's kind of ironic. I could say this. Remember last year's Bible school? Oh, how great it was? Do you remember all that took place at Gilgal last year? Do you remember all the fellowships we had and the special times and the outreach? Do you remember the night in Bethlehem when everything was transformed? Do you remember the Passover Seder? Forget it. Forget it, because those were great days and God did a great work, but we can't live in the past. We've got to look forward to something in the future. Yes, the day in Bethlehem was fantastic. Last year's summer ministries were great, but we've got something next week. Let's get ready for it. That's the idea. So yes, God saved the Israel out of Egypt in the first Exodus, but let's not go back and relive and play the Charlton, or whatever his name is, Heston movie over and over and over. I mean, that's nice once a year, but we're on to some new things here. What's the new thing? There's got to be a second Exodus. God has to get us out of Babylon, right? We need to get out of Babylon. So he says, verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. He's going to take us out of Babylon, bring us to Jerusalem. He's going to take us out of the world. He's going to take the church out of this rotten, sinful, dark world and bring us as the bride of Christ into heaven. Is that exciting for a new thing of the church? I mean, I don't want to live all my days like this. Right now I do. I'm 47 and I anticipate, if the Lord wills, I could live to be an old man and I will love the church and I will serve in the church until the day I die. But when the rapture happens, good, let's be done with this. I want to move on to the new things. And so here God says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. What's he going to do? Shall you not know it? I will make a road in the wilderness. All right. So let's say we put Doug here in charge of our trip back to Babylon. We're like, Doug, we need to get all of us back, out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem. Doug's like, well, I've never taken a road before. There's no road in the desert. There's rocks and sand hills and some type of brush and an occasional tamarisk tree. And we're like, well, Doug, just lead us. And so Doug's like, well, here's a promise that God told us. He says he will make a way in the wilderness. So Doug begins to lead by faith, and we all follow. Next thing you know, we're at Jerusalem. See, God said, I will make a way through this wilderness. Look at this. Just in case we're thirsty, I will make rivers in the desert. During the first Exodus, God made the river a desert. Now he's going to make a river in the desert. The dry land between here and Jerusalem, a four-month journey, God said, don't worry, I'm going to make rivers. And you're going to have tons to drink on your journey. See, isn't this comforting and encouraging? God is going to provide all of our resources till we get to our final home. Bandits, animals, don't worry about them. Here's why. Verse 20, the beast of the field will honor me. Doug's leading us, Faith Baptist Church, all the way out of Babylon into Jerusalem. And we're surrounded by, I don't know, what kind of desert animals would there be in the Levant? I don't know. There's lions and lionesses. And all sorts of things, maybe a bear or two. And Doug's like, hey, don't worry about that pride of lions. Is that a group of lions? Pride of lions. Don't worry about that pride of lions. God will take care of them. And sure enough, he does. See, this is the kind of thing that they had to deal with. They were afraid. And God said, don't be afraid. I will make a way in the wilderness. I'll make a river in the desert. The beasts of the field, they will honor me. They will not attack you. The jackals, oh, here are some, jackals and ostriches. Ostriches, by the way, have a real mean kick. That's why they're dangerous. They run very, very fast, of course, but they also kick with a lethal, deadly kick. I know because I lived on an ostrich farm in Israel, and we would have to go and harvest dates with the ostriches, and the Israeli that was working with us, he said, Brian, an ostrich come to you? Stay away. But if he come, you go like this and pretend you also an ostrich. And so he would be walking around the ostrich pen like this. Like he was, and then the ostriches would not kick him. You know, I never had to do that ever, but he made me practice. Like, this is an ostrich. But God says, listen, the ostriches, they will not harm you. The jackals, they will not harm you. Because I will give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Why? To give drink to my people, my chosen. I will take care of you. The people I have formed for myself, then they shall declare my praise. What a word of encouragement. God will make a way in the wilderness. It's a brand new thing. He will bring us out of our trial into our new home. Well, let's move on. Possibly the last two are the greatest words of encouragement. I don't know, are you feeling encouraged now? Just remember, the encouragement doesn't come by God taking away the trial. If he takes away the trial, you simply have no more trial. If he gives you victory in the trial, it makes you what Romans 8 calls more than a conqueror. Romans 8, more than a conqueror, that phrase is hyper Nike. I don't know if you wear Nike shoes. I don't, but the word Nike, the brand Nike, it means in the Greek, victory. That's why they use that for the running brand, for the athletic brand, because Nike means victory. Hyper Nike means more than a victor. See, if my trial goes away, if my problem goes away, sure, I had victory. But if I can survive the trial with the Lord's presence and he makes me more like Jesus, now I'm more than a conqueror. I didn't just conquer the trial, but I'm like Christ. I'm living like Christ. See, that's more than a conqueror. But this is what he's saying for the people in, as a word of encouragement. Now, the fifth word of encouragement, I will blot out your sins for my sake. I will blot out your sins. This is the greatest, I think one of the greatest words of encouragement. Because he's going to tell us in this text, verses 22 through 28, Israel, since the day I formed you, your father sinned. Who's the father of Israel? There's a man who is the father of Israel. Abraham, right? Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is the father of Israel, the father of Jacob. I know Isaac is, but Abraham ultimately is the first one. Did Abraham sin? Yes, he did. So God says, listen, Israel, you have sinned from day one. There's never been a nice thing about you. You've sinned from day one. The 12 tribes of Jacob, anybody ever do a study of the 12 tribes of Jacob? They were not the nicest guys on the block. These were some really, sometimes cruel and vicious people. The very 12 sons of Jacob. Reuben, the firstborn. I don't even want to tell you the things he did. They were so bad and evil. Simeon, Levi, all of these men. These men had some really bad character. They had some hard things in their life. So God says in this text, God says, even though from day one you've been a sinning, rebellious nation, I will save you. I will literally blot out every sin and I will remember them no more. What a word of encouragement. Because if I was Israel, I'd be like, sure, God can get us to Jerusalem, but we still have a problem. We're enemies and rebels of God. Here's how he says it. Verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, nor have you been, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. I didn't make huge demands on you, God said. But you have brought me no sweet cane with money. You've done nothing to show you love me, God says. Nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. The one thing you've given me instead of sweet worship is your sins. As sin upon sin upon sin. You have wearied me with your iniquities, God says. Now, what is God going to do about a people that don't know how to worship him, and all they know how to do is sin and burden him with their sinfulness? God says, I will blot out your sins, remove them from your record, and I will remember them no more. I will never bring them up to you. Now that is a God of grace. That is the Orphans of God song that Melissa sang. There are no outcasts. When you're a child of God, he doesn't kick you out. There are no orphans or outcasts. His grace is plentiful. And he forgives those he saves. The forgiveness of sins is given to us. So he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Go to court against me. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. God says you can't. You're sinners. Your first father sinned, Abraham sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Did Moses sin? You bet Moses sinned. Every single mediator for Israel sinned. So God says, you deserve punishment. Therefore, he says in verse 28, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. those who lead the worship of the sanctuary, I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. You deserve punishment. You'll get it for a time. But in the end, I will remember your transgressions. I will forgive your sins completely. What a word of encouragement. Listen, everybody. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, he will never, ever mention one of your sins. If you don't believe in him and you die today, every sin of yours will be brought up. And they're in a book in heaven, Revelation 20 says, and all God has to do is open up this page of the book and say, this is your life. Look at this transgression, transgression, sin, 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 transgression, sin, sin, iniquity, iniquity, iniquity. And therefore, you will go to hell, and this is your punishment for all eternity. For the believer, God says, it's clean. It's wiped clean, like this. There's not a record of your sin. I'll never mention it to you. Instead, you can live in heaven with me for all eternity. See, isn't it such a clear contrast? Maybe somebody today has a record of sin like I have, but you have never trusted Jesus. Today is the day to place your faith in him, and then every sin is blotted out, and the righteousness of God is given to you, and you go to heaven. And then you begin the process of growing to be like Jesus more and more. It would be tragic if anybody in this room died and ended up in a lake of fire. And as the fire reached your skin and you realized that fire is going to last for eternity, maybe in your mind, I think this would happen. I think in your mind, you would say, oh, Sunday, June 7th, 2015, I remember hearing about Jesus. I remember hearing six words of encouragement, and the fifth one was that he paid for my sins and would blot them out if I trusted him. He would remember my sin no more, but I didn't trust him. I didn't believe. And it was Sunday, June 7th, and now I'm in hell. And I can never, ever, ever get out. If I could only go back to that day. I think people in hell think that way. Everyone in hell will say, I should have trusted Jesus. I should have believed that he is the only God and only Savior. It's not too late right now. And then the final word of encouragement, chapter 44, verses 1 through 5. If there's anyone that could equal the forgiveness of sins, it could be this one. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, God says. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. He will spiritually rebirth them. He will make them new children by his spirit. That's what you, if you trust Jesus today, you have the Holy Spirit in you. It's going to happen to the Jewish people in the future, but you could do it right now. Chapter 44, here's what God says. You hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you. He's going to speak, so we better listen and pay attention. God says he formed you, Israel, from the womb, and he will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun. It's another name for Israel. It means the upright one, whom I have chosen. Here's what he's going to do. For I will pour water on him, on a person who is thirsty. If you are thirsty for righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you know you need to be saved, then God will save you. You trust him. Understand you're a sinner, and then that makes you thirsty because you need his righteousness, and he will save you. He makes that promise. He will bring floods on the dry ground. He promises in verse 3, I will pour my spirit on your descendants, on the future Jewish people living after 2015. When the church is raptured and the Antichrist rules, the Holy Spirit of God will come upon the Jewish people and they will be saved. They will believe the gospel like I'm challenging you to believe today. God will pour out his spirit on the descendants of the Jewish people, and my blessing will be on your offspring. The millennial kingdom will be on the offspring. Do you guys believe that's going to happen to Israel someday? I absolutely believe it. There, I was just reading an article. Boy, I wish I could read it to you all. I could photocopy it to you or send it to you if you wanted. It's about anti-Semitism. Okay, this is scary. Our State Department, the United States of America, whom I love our country, I'm thankful I could be a citizen of our country, our State Department has listed the four most unacceptable countries. The fourth one is Israel. They're saying Israel is unacceptable because of the way it's treating the Palestinians and the Arab situation. Our country is saying, really, Israel's no good. They're one of the top four up there with North Korea. They're making Israel a derogatory name. They're giving Israel shame when they shouldn't be shamed. God says this. Listen to verse 4. The Jewish people will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. By the way, the article goes on to talk about anti-Semitism all across the world. In our country, anti-Semitism is coming up greatly. They're even saying in certain countries that Jewish people can't do such, you know, do this or that, kind of like they did in the days of Germany and the Third Reich under Hitler. That is happening again today to the Jewish people. We should be knowledgeable and alarmed about it, because the world was silent when 6 million Jewish people went through the Holocaust, as well as other nationalities as well, but mostly Jewish people. We should be alarmed by these things going on in our world today. So, but here's God's promise of encouragement. One will, I love this, verse 5. One will say, a person will say, I am the Lord's, I belong to the Lord, because Israel's going to be saved. Other nations are going to look at the Jewish people and say, I need the Savior. I want Jesus. And they're going to say, I am the Lord's. Another one will say, I want to be called by the name of Israel. Or, I'm sorry, by the name of Jacob. Can you imagine a Gentile getting saved because the Jewish people are saved in the millennial kingdom? A Gentile will get saved and say, I want to get the name of the Jewish person. I want the name Israel. I want the name Jacob. I want to be identified like Israel. Today, people would say, I don't want to be Jewish. You know, because then I'll be persecuted, or people will not let me buy at a certain shop or do this or that, or I'll be called unacceptable by an ally, or whatever it might be. Do you see what I'm saying? But in the future day, people will be proud to be, they'll be honored to be called an Israeli or Jewish, because they have faith in the Messiah. That's the relationship with our Savior. And this says, another one will write with his hand, they'll write, the Lord's, I belong to the Lord. And then another one, a name, he will name himself by the name of Israel. I'm a Jewish wannabe. I'm a Israel wannabe. I want to be like Israel because they love their Messiah. God says, I'm going to elevate and honor the name Israel in the future. These are promises. He's going to pour out the Spirit of God upon the Jewish people and they will be saved. And then all the other Gentiles will be jealous and say, I want to be like them. I want to know the Messiah like they do. Let me be called Israel. It's an exciting day. By the way, when that happens, you and I might be walking on the same street in the holy city, Jerusalem, and we're going to say, Isaiah 44, it's taking place right now. This is cool. This is exciting. But these are words of encouragement for us, because God has also poured his Spirit out upon the church. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. That's great encouragement. Fear not. You are my witnesses. Do not be afraid, right? He will provide for us. Just remember these six words of encouragement. He's doing a new thing. He's our king. He blots out our sin, and he's going to pour out his Spirit on us. Wow. We're done. But just a word of thought. Israel, between the time of Isaiah to the time of Jesus, it's going to take many twists and turns. And the biggest pitfall for Israel is idolatry. So next Sunday's lesson, it's on idolatry. The foolishness of idolatry. And I'll tell you know what the biggest pitfall for the church is? Idolatry. When we begin to worship something other than Jesus, we fall into idolatry. Well, let's pray. Father, we rejoice in Jesus. Thank you for these words of encouragement spoken from you through the prophet Isaiah to your children Israel. We believe that we are also called to be witnesses. We are not to be afraid, because we are precious and chosen in your sight. But we are to be witnesses, and we are also to see you do a new thing as the church is raptured and as we become, as we have this consummation as the bride of Christ. So we're anticipating glorious things for the future, but also we know Israel has such a special place, as their sin and transgression will be blotted out. The Spirit of God will be poured upon them, and then all Israel will be saved, and they will be the glorious kingdom in the millennial reign of our Savior. And so, Father, help us to keep all these things in perspective. Help us to realize our position in Christ and then our desire to grow, to be more like Him every day. Father, if there's someone here today who has never trusted Jesus, this Sunday, June 7th, may this be the day they trust Him and not their good works, not a religion, not a church, but they trust the person and the work of Jesus Christ being completed. Maybe today is a day of salvation for somebody. Maybe, Father, today somebody's going through some deep waters, and they now know You may never take the water or the flame away, but You make a promise for Your children. You will be with them in the midst of it. You will protect us. You will take care of us and give us strength all the way through. Thank You for these great promises. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Five forty-four. Have thine own way, Lord. What a great verse to end on. Let's sing one verse of it. 5.